This tape is a production of All Roads Ministry. Your speaker is Vin Lewis, founder and president of All Roads Ministry. This particular tape is entitled The Carpenter's Son. This tape is intended to give you some assistance in understanding and using the Bible for purposes of apologetics and for understanding. ARM exists to motivate and educate the contemporary Catholic to defend, explain, and spread the faith by means of the Bible and right reason. From this, several things follow. Number one, a close working knowledge of the Bible is useful for the Catholic. Number two, understanding certain key verses is also useful. This does not mean that you need a so-called scholarly knowledge of the Bible or that you need to be able to recall hundreds of verses. What I mean is that you are able to understand and use foundational concepts and values from the Bible. The concept of this product is the instances of the identification of our Lord. For these reasons, this tape is being produced. However, there is another reason. I wish to introduce a new concept, the hourglass verse. This is going to be, God willing, and I hope, one of the key learning concepts in a planned ARM Bible course. More than this, the hourglass verse is a technique useful in apologetics, evangelism, and instruction, as well as in personal understanding. With this in mind, let me give a working definition of this term. The hourglass verse. An hourglass is a device which sorts sand. It takes the sand which is above the narrow passageway and forces it to flow at a set rate into the lower section. The relevant point is that the sand can only get from one section to another by passing through the narrow neck. The sand is forced to go one way and no other. It transmits the sand from one place to another. An hourglass verse is one which is intended to function as a narrow passageway through which other verses and sections are forced to pass. The hourglass verse is the key to understanding much of the non-hourglass verses. It is, in a sense, the context in which verses, dogmas, truths, principles, general rules, etc. are to be understood. In other words, an hourglass verse provides a point of view by which you understand and arrange other information from the Bible. An hourglass verse serves as both an example and a way to approach making valid generalizations. Another way to look at the hourglass verse is to think of it as a flashlight in a dark room. Things exist whether we can see them or not, but without the light from the flashlight, we can only feel our way around and derive only an approximate sense of what is there. With the light, which focuses on one thing at a time, we can see, judge, react, move, etc. With this in mind, I would like to offer this product as a flashlight in the dark and as an aid to apologetics. As an ex-police officer, I can assure you that a flashlight can be used not only to see with, but to hit people over the head with. And both of these activities are things you do in apologetics. The title of this tape is called The Carpenter's Son. By its end, I hope that you will understand why I refer to it as an hourglass verse. The term carpenter's son occurs several times in the New Testament. It is used to refer to our Lord. Let me introduce a key, and I hope obvious, principle. Who, and by this I mean what, Jesus is or is not, is very important to Christianity and dogmatic statements. In other words, if our Lord is divine, then certain things follow. If he is not, then other things follow. How directly related to this, now directly related to this are, how does man come to know that Jesus is divine? Or, is man responsible to determine that Jesus is divine? In addition to this, what purpose do the senses serve when faith is beyond physical senses? I hope that you can already see how this issue becomes so important to man. Let me establish the first point concerning this hourglass verse. This point will be self-evident, but perhaps because it is self-evident, it is frequently ignored, and a great deal of the misunderstanding of the Bible may follow. This misunderstanding is a great defect in effective apologetics. The point is this. Our Lord was not the carpenter's son. The carpenter is, of course, Saint Joseph. Saint Joseph was, of course, the foster father of our Lord. To the common resident of Nazareth, it might very well appear that our Lord was, in fact, the true blood son of Saint Joseph. Yet we know, and I repeat it, he was not. Therefore, every time that this phrase occurs in describing our Lord in the Bible is wrong. There are no exceptions to this. The concept of the Bible being wrong may strike some of you as shocking, so let me establish the principle involved. The nature of truth. The Bible is true and contains truth, but the Bible is also a history book, and history contains much of what is not true. To understand this, think of the Bible as a tape recorder. So I record on this recorder, quote, 2 + 2 = 3, unquote. Then I play back the recording. It is true that I said 2 + 2 = 3, and the recorder played this back truthfully. However, it is not true that 2 + 2 = 3. In fact, and in truth, it equals 4. There is a difference between the historical truth and the moral truth. That is, between what happened and what should have happened. Or, what was said and what should have been said. The Bible records many things which were said and which are not true. It is true that these things were said. But what they say, or what they convey, was not true. A perfect example of this is that the Bible records the Jewish high priest as saying of our Lord's answer to his question, "You have heard the blasphemy." It's Mark 14:64. In fact, our Lord never said any blasphemy. But the Bible states that someone else says that he did. If we were to be sloppy, that is, careless in our language, we could say, the Bible records that our Lord blasphemed. This would be wrong, and we would object at once, but only because it is so obviously wrong. Sometimes it is not as obvious with other errors. Thus, we never deny the truth contained in the Bible. We do deny, and we must oppose, some of the things which certain people in the Bible have said. Again, the Bible records sin. With this in mind, let me repeat. Every time the term the carpenter's son is used, it is wrong. Every person who says it is wrong. I also note at this time that I shall use other terms as equal to the carpenter's son. What being wrong means. Let me now introduce a second aspect to this particular aspect of this hourglass verse. It may in fact appear to some that our Lord was the carpenter's son. I do not deny this. However, as stated before, whoever said this was in error. This means that they were wrong on a very essential issue: who Jesus was. And if someone were wrong on this, then all other things being equal, we should not automatically trust the words which come from such sources. The people who are wrong about the divinity of Jesus, for the carpenter's son is not an acceptable term for God, are not necessarily reliable sources of truth on religious matters. The next aspect is related to this. Those who refer to our Lord as the carpenter's son are judging by appearances and not substance. They are judging by what they see, which means by human standards and not by divine standards. Thus, not only are such people unreliable sources, but they are making a key mistake on an essential issue. As our Lord tells St. Peter in Matthew 16, it is very wrong to judge by human standards rather than divine. But if we have nothing else other than human standards, how can we judge otherwise? Of course, there is always actual grace, the temporary help of God to see what is right or wrong in any particular circumstances. And then there is natural law, which can guide us towards the faith. Keep this in mind as I deal with the following verses. Some examples. With this in mind, let me now examine some instances in which this hourglass verse occurs. And it demonstrates two separate points. One occurs in the first chapter of the Gospel of St. John, verse 45. Philip sought out Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses spoke of in the law and the prophets too, Jesus, son of Joseph, from Nazareth." Nathanael's response to that was, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Philip replied, "Come and see for yourself." When Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him, he remarked, "This man is a true Israelite. There is no guile in him." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked him. "Before Philip called you," Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree." "Rabbi," said Nathanael, "you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Note, in this case, I take the son of Joseph as equal to the carpenter's son. Notice that St. Philip is partially correct and partially wrong in his introduction. This is the Messiah, but he is not the son of Joseph. Yet St. Nathanael manages to get the truth at once by direct inspiration. He substitutes the son of God for the son of Joseph. One apostle believed because of, probably, natural law assistance. The other believed because of a miracle. Yet we do not know exactly what they believed our Lord to be, but he certainly was someone beyond the normal. What can we learn from this? We can see that even if someone is taught incorrectly from an otherwise reliable source, that, assuming that we have no guile and that there is no reliance on mere human sources, recall that St. Nathanael did not fully trust St. Philip, but he went to see for himself, then we learn the needed truth. Again, if even when we are taught incorrectly, we can still learn the needed truth. In other words, even though he was told something incorrect, St. Nathanael learned the truth immediately. And a reason why he learned was that he was inspired by a divine act. He got past the incorrect identification, at least partially. Let me give another example. It occurs in the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 4, starting at verse 21. Our Lord has returned to Nazareth, his hometown. He entered the synagogue and read from the book of Isaiah. "Then he began by saying to them, 'Today this scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing.' All who were present spoke favorably of him. They marveled at the appealing discourse which came from his lips. They also asked, "Is this not Joseph's son?" The section continues with Jesus insulting the congregation, and then the congregation, after throwing him out, tries to kill him. In other words, they rejected him because of who they concluded he was. And this was a judgment based on the senses. The incident shows that they who recognized our Lord as the actual son of St. Joseph were evil at heart. Notice also that they found his message appealing. It was when the message itself was linked with the substance of the message, which was that repentance and personal reform are necessary, and not merely giving lip service. So they wanted to hear the good news, but they did not want to accept the person who embodied the message itself. This is the sin of human respect. Rather than accept truth from any source, they refused to accept the truth because our Lord did not offer the proper academic credentials. Notice the contrast with the apostle who starts out the same way and ends up a believing apostle. We can draw a tentative conclusion that those who judge our Lord by appearances, for he did appear to be the son of St. Joseph the carpenter, are not willing to accept any truth which troubles them. A similar incident, maybe it is the same incident with different emphasis, is related in the Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 6, verses 3 to 6. In this case, the congregation is amazed. Then our Lord tells them the insulting news again. Then we are told that, quote, "He could work no miracles there apart from curing a few who were sick by laying hands on them. So much did their lack of faith distress him." End quote. The same event is described in the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 13, verses 54 to 58. Note, in this section, our Lord is not only described as the carpenter's son, but also as the son of Mary, having both brothers and sisters. Once again, we have these people being partially right. He is the son of Mary, but these people are not only wrong on who he is, but who his family is. But they also are described as having a lack of faith. The point is this. Those who lack faith describe our Lord as having brothers, that is, blood brothers, and thus deny the perpetual virginity of the Blessed Mother. You may or may not be aware that these verses are frequently used by non-Catholics to attack the Blessed Mother. It does not seem to bother them that the people who they use as sources are denying not only the virgin status of the Blessed Mother, but also the divinity of our Lord himself. In these synagogue stories, the people refuse to go beyond and behind the appearances to the divine truth. Here, faith, being superior to appearances, should be, but is not, the guide. Let me now turn to the Gospel of St. John, chapter 6, which is primarily a discourse on the real presence and Holy Communion. After Jesus tells the truth about this dogma, many walk away, offended at the truth, and Judas begins to plot his betrayal. To put it briefly, many rejected our Lord on the basis of this, and the situation has not changed today, as many alleged Christians are still offended by the words. Let me refer to verses 41 to 42. Quote, "At this, the Jews began to murmur in protest, because he claimed, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.' They kept saying, 'Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? Do we not know his father and mother? How can he claim to have come down from heaven?'" End quote. to answer their question, no. They do not know his father. They are mistaken. And as they are, they make another essential error, namely that of rejecting the dogma of the real presence. Let me introduce a personal observation here. I was once defending Arm and myself against an attack by a, quote, professional Catholic, unquote. The attacker argued that he saw nothing special about me. There was no sign of holiness. Therefore, why should he support me? Of course, as we all know, a sinful generation demands a sign before it believes. But I do not defend myself in this manner. This particular Sunday, the reading had included these exact verses. That is, the ones from St. John. I pointed out that my objector was saying, in essence, why should I believe you, Vin? You are nothing more than a carpenter's son. Instead, I need to see men dressed in soft garments and living in palaces of princes. I pointed this out to him, and to his credit, he accepted the truth of my position, at least for a time. In this case, again, the crowds liked our Lord. They followed him. They wanted him their king. But as soon as he said something which they did not like, they rejected him. In other words, their faith was self-centered and not truth-centered. It was a thing to be used for pleasure and not for conformity to truth. This last describes perfectly any attempt to create a Christianity without Catholicism. Any such attempt is an attempt to build upon the self and not God. It is an attempt to make God in man's image rather than accept God as Lord and then conform. Notice the similarity between the scriptural event and the reality of faith. We may see with our eyes only bread after the consecration at the holy sacrifice of the Mass, but we know with our minds and our wills that Jesus is now present. The crowd could only see what their eyes told them. So like contemporary unbelievers, they did not see the truth, but only the appearances. And appearances will not save nor sanctify. Only reality will. Let me move on to another set of different but related sun verses. In the Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 10, 46-52, a blind man, Bartimaeus, is recorded as referring to Jesus as the Son of David. The man asked to be healed, and he is. This seems to be the same incident recorded in the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 18, 35-42. A similar incident is recorded in the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 20, verses 29-34. Here, two blind men refer to our Lord by this title and are cured. The title Son of David was one that indicated the Messiah. The term Son of David obviously was a term of honor and set apart anyone to whom it referred. Let me stop at this point and attempt to place things into a context. The concept and the intention of the hourglass verse is to present a certain criterion and then see other things in terms of it. This hourglass verse is centered about the word son and the expanded concept of identity. What I have presented so far is that sometimes evil people who then do evil things mistake both the identity and nature of our Lord. This should alert a Bible reader or a Catholic apologist slash evangelist to a greater awareness of whenever these verses are brought up or whenever a related subject is brought up. With these in mind, let me continue with the blind men. As must be evident, the blind men could not see who our Lord was. Yet they called him by a term of honor and veneration, Son of David. For this act of faith, they are rewarded. What this means, among other things, is that even the blind could, quote, see, unquote, something special about our Lord. The reason is that they saw with the eyes of faith rather than with the eyes in their heads, which could, up until then, not see at all. Those who rejected our Lord judged with human standards, which even blind men could see were not correct. As our Lord tells St. Peter, again in the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 16, it is wrong to judge by human rather than divine standards. Now we have two terms which revolve around this hourglass verse: the improper and blasphemous identification of our Lord as a mere man, and the more proper, if not completely correct, identification of the Lord as something special. One point which may be of value here is to consider that the New Testament events mentioned above took place before the public proclamation of the gospel message and before the foundation of the Catholic Church. In essence, the blind saw a special status of our Lord, but did anyone else? Obviously, the answer is yes. The Gospel of St. Luke tells us that the shepherds were given special notification. But Luke 2:28-40 tells us that both Simeon and Anna recognized something special and holy about the Christ child. Anna was at the temple constantly. However, we are informed that Simeon was led there inspired by God. In other words, these people provided the goodwill and submission to the will of God, and God provided the rest. There probably was nothing visible to set aside the Christ child from other infants. Another event recorded in the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 1, in which St. Elizabeth refers to the Blessed Mother as the Mother of my Lord. She also recognizes what she cannot see with her physical eyes. And she certainly is correct in acknowledging what she did. Interestingly enough, this has St. Elizabeth honor the Blessed Mother and our Lord. It also shows that human life was fully present before birth. St. John leaps for joy, and the Blessed Mother is described as the mother, not the potential mother, or the mother-to-be of our Lord. Of course, the Magi were given information concerning the special status of our Lord. So was Herod, who tried to kill him. We note here that the Magi, upon seeing our Lord, bowed before him. Herod killed the holy innocents, as he did not have the faith to recognize the one child he wanted from the others. Notice also that the profession of St. Peter in the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 16, he confirms the status of the Lord and is specifically told that this knowledge comes directly as a gift of faith from God. The point of this product, as stated before, was to give a sense and a context of some biblical views and values by concentrating on a few key phrases. I hope that I have done so. Thank you for listening. Ben Lewis here. God bless. Additional copies of this tape may be obtained by contacting us at ARM 55 Palen, P-A-L-E-N, Road, Hope, well, Junction, New York, 12533. And after Palen Road, please put in number 38. Also, if you found this tape of interest, especially the concept of seeing, believing, knowledge, and will, you might find of interest our book, I Believe, which deals with these issues in somewhat greater depth. Once again, God bless.